terrorism, working to deter war crimes and other violations by all parties to the conflict, said Radia Al-Mutawakkil, chairperson of Mbatana for Human Rights. She believes that doing away with this body will give a green light to continue violations that condemn millions in Yemen to unremitting violence, death, and constant fear. The Yemen Data Project, founded in 2016, is an independent entity aiming to collect data on the conduct of the war in Yemen. Their most recent monthly report tallied the number of air raids in September, which had risen to the highest monthly rate since March. Sirwa, a district in Mareb province, was for the ninth consecutive month the most heavily targeted district in Yemen, with 29 air raids recorded throughout September. To get a sense of scale, imagine a district the size of three city neighborhoods being bombed 29 times in 1 month. Intensified fighting has led to a large waves of displacement within the governorate, and sites populated by soaring numbers of refugees are routinely impacted by shelling and airstrikes. Pressing humanitarian needs include shelter, food, water, sanitation, hygiene, and medical care. Without reports from the Yemen Data Project, the causes of the dire conditions in Sirwa could be shrouded in secrecy. This is a time to increase, not abandon, attention to Yemenis trapped in war zones. On October 7th, the day the UN Human Rights Council voted not to continue the role of the group of experts with regard to Yemen, the United Nations agreed to set up an investigative group to monitor the Taliban. However, the agreement assured the United States and NATO that abuses committed under their command would not be subject to investigation. Politicizing UN agencies and procedures makes it all the most difficult for people making inquiries to establish trusting relationships with people whose rights should be upheld by the United Nations High Commission for Human Rights. A powerful country or group can use the plight of Houthi victims to build support for war or military intervention. The unworthy victims also suffer. But because their stories could lead people to question the wisdom of a powerful country's attacks on civilians, stories about those victims are likely to fade away. Consider in Afghanistan the plight of those who survived an August 29th U.S. drone attack against the family of Zamari Ahmadi. 10 members of the family were killed, 7 were children. As of October 13th, the family had not yet heard anything from the United States regime. Meanwhile, the lobbyists who have served the Saudi regime so well have certainly made a name for themselves in Washington, D.C. and beyond. Grassroots activists committed to ending human rights abuses must uphold solidarity with civil society groups defending human rights in Yemen and Afghanistan. Governments waging war and protecting human rights abusers must immediately end their pernicious practices. In the United States, peace activists must tell the military contractors, lobbyists, and elected representatives, not in our name, with no strings attached, the U.S. government should be proactive and end war forever.
Faithful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his purified progeny. We have in the studio today our dear guest speaker, Brother Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. He is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Almiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Brother Abdullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Sure. We're very glad to have you in the studio today. So, Brother Abdullah, how do you think parents should reward their child from an Islamic perspective? And what are the rules or guidelines that should be followed when doing so?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. Previously we did speak about the concept of reward and what parents should have in mind when it comes to rewarding their children. So if we look at reward itself, it does, like anything else, it has rules and regulations. It's not just as a matter of me trying to reward my child so I throw something at him to keep him quiet or to please him. That could be, at most of the times, more devastating. It could have more devastating effects than positive effects. So, but there are a few things that parents need to keep in mind. So we have about seven, let's call them formulas or rules, in terms of reward that parents need to keep in mind if they decide to reward their kids.
So seven steps.
Seven guidelines. You call them what you like. As long as you keep them in mind in terms of rewarding your children in order to have that reward gives fruits, right? So the first thing is that as parents, we need to understand that children themselves differ from one to another, and their actions also are different. So if we want to reward them, we have to reward them based on their special needs and their actions as well. So you can't, for example, if you have two or three kids, if all are good, you can't all give them the same present, or you can't say to them, you're all the one. For example, we have this very wrong concept when it comes to rewarding kids, because we're trying to make them happy, so we all make them the same. Now, those who came first, for example, those who put an effort to achieve something, they'll feel left out if they compare to someone who got nothing. And you as a father, you're just trying to make them happy. So you're, in fact, you're not helping, you're making the situation a lot worse. So we say that you need to treat each child differently, and the reward has to fit the action. If he does small action, it requires a reward fit for it. So sometimes it might be just, well done, excellent, good job, will do. Like he does or she does a small thing, and you go, for example, you buy them an iPad or a tablet, that just, there is no comparison between the two.
So it depends.
Of course it depends. So you first need to value the child himself. You need to value his action and get them a reward or a gift that's equivalent to their action itself. I think we also, when we were talking about punishment, we said the punishment also has to fit the crime. You can't just punish them severely for something that was a minimum. So this has to be kept in mind when we're trying to reward our kids. And that's just, I think, it's just the basics and the base that we need to begin with.
Okay. Let's take a short break and we'll be right back.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time. Someday, somehow, my journey here will end. I know not when Allah will call me home. This life I live, oh, what a blessed thing. As death comes to me, these words I will sing.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're at IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We were having a conversation with Sayyid Abdullah about the rules and guidelines of reward. Brother Abdullah?
All right, so we did mention in the first half of this show that the reward needs to fit each child depending on who they are and what they've done. The second thing that we need to be very mindful of before rewarding a child is not to give them false promises, not to give them false hopes. Sometimes we promise them a gift and we don't give it to them. So, and by doing so, so you say to the child, look, if you do this, I'm going to buy you this. And he does it and then you don't bring him anything. That makes him lose trust in you completely, one. And two, it kind of teaches him how to lie. You're giving that, okay, I will get it to you, but I won't. So he, as a child, to perceive it as lying, which encourages him to do it himself. So if we promise children and our kids that we will give them something for a good thing that they've done, we have to be prepared to give them what we promise at all costs. Because I think there's a hadith that says they look at you as you are their Lord. And if your Lord fails you, then obviously there's nothing left. So as a parent, you should not, you know, promise them something that you know yourself you're not going to get. And a lot of parents, sadly, they do this.
It's the famous word, inshallah, right?
Inshallah. And they lose faith in inshallah. You know how many times I've heard kids when the parents say them inshallah, like, no, yeah. no, not inshallah. Like, because that's a problem.
Too many times.
So, too many times. And they lose trust and they start, you know, teach them to lie. So either as a parent, you do find it in yourself to actually fulfill that promise that you gave to the children, or you don't. If you don't promise. All right? Say, tell them that, you know, maybe you will do something else that you can do. I'll take you to the park, for example. I'll go buy you ice cream. Something you can. Don't promise them to buy them something, especially when the child insists themselves. Like sometimes the child himself puts a condition on you. I will do this if you buy me that. And you find a lot of parents, because they want to get it over with, they're like, oh yeah, sure. Yeah, I will get it for you. And then they don't. And then the child says, you know what? Next time, I'm not going to do anything good either. I'm not going to try anymore. You lied to me once. Why should my behavior change? So as parents, we need to make sure that if we have to promise our kids something, which is, you know, we're trying to encourage them, we're trying to get them to do something good, but then we don't, we end up breaking them. So that would be a second thing that we have to keep in mind when it comes to reward. So these kind of prerequisites to reward rather than reward itself. So keeping these two points in mind, if we have more time, I can go to the third one.
Actually, brother, let's take a short break and we'll be right back.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We're here at the studio with Brother Abdullah and Musawi. We're talking about the rules and guidelines of rewarding a child. So, Brother Abdullah, did you have anything else?
The third guideline, I would say, it's to fix a misconception that some parents have when it comes to reward. And it goes along the lines that, look, if I reward my kids for the good things that they do, they become more materialistic. They just want things, right?
Yeah.
And so therefore, I'm not going to give them anything. I'm not going to reward them at least as much as I should. In fact, that's very wrong, right? Because as kids, well, forget about kids. Even for us as grown-up adults, we need incentives. If any action that you ask me to do, if there's no incentive, there's no reward in it for me,
then you won't do it.
I won't do it, right? Mm-hmm. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran says, for example, if you pray, I'll give you this. If you do this, I'll give you this. For a simple thing, Allah says, I will reward you.
Yeah, I'll reward you materialistically. Yeah. And
yeah, I mean, as you grow old, obviously, we don't as much need materialistic stuff as much as reward hasanat.
Of course.
But even Allah says, for example, you smile to your brother, I'll give you a hasanat. You look in your mother's face, I'll give you a hasana. So these things makes me and you do these things. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, nah, I'm not going to give you anything. Whatever you do, just, you know, we won't do anything.
Yeah.
That's the reality of things.
That's true.
So with kids as well, it's the same. The kids don't understand that concept of, I have to be a mystic or a zahid. Therefore, I'm not going to need anything materialistic. He doesn't understand that.
Yeah.
He wants something that he can tangible, something he can feel and he can touch. So he needs that. However, having said that sometimes we give the kids the impression that they can dictate what they want, like what kind of gifts they want. Mm. If they do that, it's okay. But if they keep doing it continuously, then we need to talk to them and educate
them
about
it.
There's a problem. Okay. So we have to be very mindful. It is required, but it should not be left in the hand of a child. Because you see, even in the Western countries, for example, before the Muslim countries, you see that they ask their kids, what do you want for Christmas?
Yeah.
What do you want for your birthday? Hmm. And they, you know, sometimes kids, they got a lot of things in mind.
Wild imagination.
Well, very wild imagination. And sometimes a very expensive imagination, yeah, too. And they come up with a long list. And the parents, they find themselves stuck. And if they say no, the kids get upset. If they're trying to replace it with something else, you know, the parents are like, okay, you know what?
Yeah.
So they have too much to worry about. Okay, so don't do that. First, you need to educate them when it comes to the matter of reward. If they do it once, twice, a few times, that's okay. You know, they might want something. And I think we mentioned that in previous episodes. You need to understand what the child wants. If he wants a gift, you can't just give him something that he totally hates.
Yeah.
It has to be something that he likes or along the things that he likes, right? So, for example, if he likes games, maybe he wants GTA as a game, but you think it's not suitable for him. So you give him something more suitable. Also, action, car driving, and crashing people.
There's a lot of games out there.
Yeah, so something less, right? Yeah. So you dictate, but along the things that he wants. The same thing with these ones here. If you see that they become too much materialistic, you try to do your best to correct and rectify that kind of thinking, that kind of ideology in their brains in the simplest ways, in the simplest terms that you can use. But to say that will turn them into materialistic, that will turn them into something materialistic and then I should not give them, that's just a very false misconception.
Okay. All right, brother, that's some great knowledge you shared with us today. So thank you for sharing those with us, brother
Al-Musawi.
That's the end of the show for today. Thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us via email at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. Or on our social media platforms, with the handle Call of Islam Radio, or you can visit our website at www.parstoday.com. That's www.parstoday.com. Until another program, fi manillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and we congratulate you all on the blessed 10th of the month of Rabiul Awal, the wedding anniversary of the Prophet of Islam and the virtuous lady Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra, peace be upon them. Here is a famous saying from the Holy Prophet in memory of the First Lady of Islam, who was his only wife for 25 long years. By God, the Almighty did not grant me a better wife than her. She believed in me when people used to mock at me, and she acknowledged me when people denied me. She shared her wealth and property with me, and she bore me children which I was not destined to have through other women.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mandano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mandano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Be the first to catch the balloon. That's what competitors play to win the title at the first Balloon World Cup in Spain. The competition was held in an amusement park in the northeastern city of Tarragona. Participants had to get the balloon to touch the ground before their opponent could touch it. The event was organized by FC Barcelona player Gerard Piqué and a famous web streamer and commentator.
Get out of your comfort zone and try new things. Today we are very proud to have tried something like that and that it has worked so well and that people have enjoyed it. In the end, it's about people having a great time.
The competition was inspired by a trio of American siblings whose balloon game videos had attracted millions of views on TikTok and Instagram. 32 countries competed for the title, and 18-year-old teenager from Peru became the first world champion of this tournament. He defeated his German rival in a 5-minute final match. For those of you with an extreme fear of needles, this may finally be the good news. A group of Dutch researchers say they are working to create painless needle-free injections. The researchers have developed what they call a bubble gun. The device uses a laser to push tiny droplets through the skin. Take a listen to David Fernandez Rivas, the head of the project, explaining how the process is done within a millisecond.
So within a millisecond, the glass that contains the liquid is heated by a laser. A bubble is created in the liquid, pushing the liquid at velocities on the order of 100 kilometers per hour. And we can see the gelatin, how it penetrates about 1 millimeter approximately.
Now, Rivas says the invention will help ease fear of needles and lower the threshold for vaccinations. He believes the new technology can also prevent the risk of contamination through needles and reduce medical waste. If you're eager to get a needle-free shot, you may still have to wait a few more years before they are made available to everyone. From a voyage aboard a fictional spacecraft to a real-life journey to space, a 90-year-old Canadian actor known for his portrayal of a starship captain for decades is now the oldest person ever going to space. After a couple of days of training, William Shatner hitched a ride aboard a suborbital spacecraft on Wednesday. He took off from a Texas desert as a guest alongside three other passengers, two professionals, and a paid customer. During the 10-minute flight, the team experienced more than 3 minutes of weightlessness. Now, listen to the actor describing the voyage as the most unbelievable experience of his life.
I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it.
During a televised journey, the capsule took its four passengers above the maximum altitude of 100 kilometers, a point where the curvatures of the Earth can be seen. With that, the space captain of the entertainment world also broke a record as the oldest space traveler. Now, many see his experience as the embodiment of the space travel promises he made through decades of acting. The population of giant pandas in captivity has reached a record high of 673 in 2021. Official data shows this year 48 panda cubs were born, of which 46 survived. Meanwhile, the total number of overseas giant pandas has reached 69. This is the result of joint efforts by Chinese and foreign researchers following decades of caring for the lovely animals. In July, another study put the number of giant pandas living in the wild at over 1,800. The cute bears were then reclassified from endangered to vulnerable. Experts believe such research improves conservation efforts and facilitates monitoring of animal populations. With the help of artificial intelligence, Beethoven's 10th and last symphony is now completed. A group of German musicologists and programmers started the project over a year ago. They analyzed Beethoven's style and then used algorithms to teach a computer to complete the unfinished job. The work was released to mark the 250th anniversary of the prominent musician's death. The team said they tried hard to solve the puzzle while remaining faithful to Beethoven's process and vision.
I believe that if a composer like Ludwig van Beethoven were to live today, he would probably not only have a large technology team around him to help him, but he would push exactly such technologies and use them for his art. And for me, art is not something that stands fixed in space and is always the same, but that changes with the world, and we can witness that today.
When the German composer died in 1827, he left behind some musical sketches for his 10th symphony. Some experts tried to complete it in the past, but they did not succeed. Researchers in the United States have created an incredibly versatile robot named Leonardo O'Leo. Leo was developed by a team at the California Institute of Technology's Center for Autonomous Systems and Technologies. The futuristic robot can walk a tightrope, skateboard, and even fly. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that it uses not just one, but two modes of locomotion. The researchers who developed Leo believe that similar robots will be employed on a wider scale in the future.
I think we're going to see robots like Leonardo with these extraordinary locomotion capabilities be used in things like space exploration, because they can overcome very difficult terrain, they can reach hard-to-reach places. But then I think also robots will be more and more in our daily lives. As these robots become more and more robust, more and more reliable, we're going to see them for things like package delivery or helping in the house with daily chores.
Leo is 75 centimeters tall and has four propeller thrusters mounted on its shoulders. While walking, it mimics the movements of a human by using those propellers and a pair of actuated legs. The robot can transition smoothly between flying and walking. Leonardo perceives the world around it with the help of cameras and sensors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Hot air balloons were invented in the 18th century, enabling man to finally fulfill his dream of flying. After more than 200 years, people are still eager to ride the colorful vehicles. Some even use them competitively. In the German Hot Air Ballooning Championships, balloonists will fly over the skies of the green Bavarian town of Tegernsee. 25 of Germany's best pilots are vying for first place. The organizers of the event expect a tight race, as the contestants have all managed to pass the previous competitions with flying colors to qualify for the national championship.
A zoo in northeast France has an adorable new inhabitant, a white baby rhinoceros. The cute little male rhino was born on the 6th of October. The zoo staff have given him the name of Mole. He was able to withstand less than 2 hours after being born. Mole soon started feeding from his gentle 21-year-old mother called Tala. Mo is Tala's third baby.
Children and young adults have once again come back to cinema as Iran is hosting the 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and Youth. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and the Youth is underway in Iran with around 600 films from 32 countries having entered the contest. The motto of this year's festival is Cinema, the Land of Imagination. In the national section, some 440 films from Iranian movie makers have been submitted to the secretariat of the festival, including 248 short, 119 short animated, 30 feature-length and 14 feature films, 12 web series and also 19 Korean narrations.
This edition of the festival can be considered as a festival of cinema products for the most important generation of the next century. A generation that must redefine the country in the new world and protects its power, culture, pride, and identity. Although the tragedy of the pandemic is terrible, at least it assures us that the next generation from an early age has experienced and learned to deal with difficult circumstances and pay due attention to the importance of cooperation and teamwork in the face of major crises.
The foreign films include 32 animated and 30 feature-length movies from 32 countries, as well as 56 short movies, including 21 short animated and 35 short feature films. The movies have been screened in two cities, Tehran and Isfahan, both in an online format and in theaters in compliance with the health protocols.
I've narrated a couple of films at this festival, and I love to watch children's films. I love comedy. I watched a number of movies at this festival, and they've been good.
This year, I have taken part in this edition of the festival with a film for which my colleagues and I have tried so hard to produce. I care about the children of my country because they are future makers of this land. I hope children will like my movie.
Such platforms as Hashur, Tiva, and Filima have displayed the films, and the online audience can watch the works on these free online platforms.
Children's movies are an excellent way to educate them. They can be very useful to teach them history, show them different cultures, accustom them to fundamental values, and show them how to think, all in a simple and entertaining way. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls by attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most High. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to your program. Today's special from IRIB English Radio. What is the topic of today's episode? It's about unity in diversity. Today, Sunday, is the 10th of the month of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Mehr, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Chapter Al Imran, verse 105.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa la takunu kalladhina tafarraqu wakhtalafu min ba'di ma ja'ahumul bayyinat. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ.
And do not be like the ones who became divided and differed after the clear proofs had come to them, and those will have a great punishment.
لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
We ought to learn lessons from the bitter divergences between schools of the former times. We should know that the root of separations is not always only the factor of ignorance, because desires also cause discord. Separation and disagreement not only breaks our power in this present world and finally destroys it, but also brings fire of hell to us in the hereafter.
Sallallahu ala Taha, khayri la khalqi wa ahlaha.
Sallallahu ala Taha, khayri la khalqi wa ahlaha.
Khayrul khalqi huwa al-hadi, nurul kawni bihi badi. عَمَّ النَّاسَ بِإِرْشَادِي أَزْكَى الْخَلْقِ وَأَرْضَاهَا
صلى الله على طه خير الخلق وأحلاها صلى الله على طه خير الخلق وأحلاها.
Unity of diversity we're talking about. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. There is so much we can gain just by uniting in good. Our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny, was a man of unity. He ensured that he spread love and kindness wherever he went, and just through these actions, he attracted millions of people to join the religion of Islam. The power of unity is so vast that just by coming together, we can change lives. We can uplift those who are feeling down, and we can create a sense of belonging to those vulnerable and those who feel alone. Through unity, a lot can be achieved. Unity brings people together, creating love, harmony, and generosity between them. As believers, we can use unity as a platform to spread kindness to others, as well as an opportunity for our spiritual growth to become closer to Allah, the Almighty.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We find that in the whole world there have been some attempts in Muslim lands. There have been some attempts in order to come up with this kind of religious integration amongst Muslim communities. According to the views of Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, we find that this integration and unity isn't something strategic or something by way of attaining something else. Rather, this is an Islamic principle. Islamic unity and integration is a principle in itself, not something like a tactic or a strategy or a stratagem in order to achieve some other results or some other outcome. Now we find that according to the views of Ayatollah Khamenei, Islamic integration and unity is one of those items that's regarded as something mandatory and quite one of the necessities in the Islamic religion.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Islamic unity, the main responsibility of Muslims. Dear friend, all great aspirations require serious efforts. No great aspiration can be achieved in the absence of serious efforts. Unity among Muslims is not an exception. It requires efforts. It is our duty to make efforts to create unity in the world of Islam. This unity can solve many problems. It can bring about glory for Muslim nations and communities. Consider the current situation of Muslim countries in the world. Look at the situation of Muslims, who currently make up 1/4 of the entire world population. However, their role in world politics, even in their internal affairs, is far less important than the role of foreign governments and superpowers with evil intentions. They seek to dominate us. They seek to humiliate Muslim nations and force them into complete conformity.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Now, let's pay attention to things we can do to develop a culture of Muslim unity. One of them is reflect on Hajj as a time for Muslim unity. Use this time on a personal basis as well as within your family and community to remind Muslims of how the Hajj is a unifying factor for Muslims. Hold a family meeting about this topic. Organize a seminar at your mosque about how Hajj is a beautiful symbol of Muslim unity. Make sure your speakers are those who have performed Hajj and can attest to this fact. Also, brainstorm practical ways the lessons of unity from Hajj can be implemented in your community throughout the year and come up with an action plan in your community. Say it with your children and family and think about its meaning, remembering that you are at Allah's service and we cannot serve unless we are united.
When we speak of unity, I would like to confirm to you that the most important aspect and tool that can give you unity is faith. A faith that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A faith that is correct, that is true. Imagine the wonderful impact that it can have on your life, on your social life, psychological well-being, physical well-being. This is the power of faith. And there is no power greater than faith in giving you and delivering to you unity. When we examine the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. How is it that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, achieved success? Yes, he was supported by God, but the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also used natural means in order to achieve success. One significant factor that led to the success of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was that he brought forth to people an inclusive religion. A religion that does not know any barriers. The Prophet accepted people from all over the world at the time. People from Abyssinia, people from the Roman Empire, people from the Persian Empire, the Arabs who were living there in Mecca and Medina. The Prophet accepted everyone. And that's why people were so attracted to the message of the Holy Prophet. You know, contrary to what many people think, and this demonstrates the diversity that we see in the religion of Islam, many people, especially Westerners, they think Islam is an Arab religion. When they think of Islam, they immediately think of what? Arabs, right? You'd be surprised that Arabs constitute or comprise only 15 to 20% of the Muslims. Less than one-fifth of all Muslims today on the face of the planet are Arabs. And about 80% of them are non-Arabs. And this demonstrates to you how diverse the religion of Islam is, how unified this religion is. Because a religion which originated in Arabia, and yes, the people of Mecca and Medina were Arabs, but 14 centuries later, 80% of the followers of this faith are non-Arabs. And this is a lesson for us. How our religion succeeded. It was through unity. The Prophet, peace be upon him, truly brought this unity to his society. And he united people who were fighting and, you know, killing each other for centuries. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا, the Quran says. Through the Holy Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you brothers. But it was a very difficult challenge. They were blessed to have a leader like the Holy Prophet. But it was very difficult for those people to accept each other.
Dear friend, that was all for today's special. Inshallah, we visit each other, same time, same channel. Till then, may Allah keep all of you in safe and peace. Have a nice time. Mustafa.
أنت النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين أنت النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.